Hello again and welcome to Contemplative Episcopalian, a podcast of St. Paul's Episcopal Church. We are a faith community located in downtown Beloit, Wisconsin. I am Father T.J. Humphrey, and for this episode we are sharing with you a homily that I delivered on November 22nd, 2020, for Christ the King Sunday. Thank you for joining us. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. When they, meaning Jesus and his disciples, had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey, tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went, and they did just as Jesus had directed. They brought the donkey and the colt, and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of God! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And then Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold the doves. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." Here ends the reading. Seeing a fig tree by the road, Jesus went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. Once upon a time, there was a monk named Simeon who lived at a monastery with his best pal John, not too far from the Dead Sea. In fact, he and John, they had met each other on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. While there, they hit it off and they decided to abandon everything and enter the monastic life together. Who says dreams don't come true? For the longest time, neither showed any sign of wavering from the decision they had made. And they seemed to be loving being a part of the religious community that they had joined. But one day, after living at the monastery for 31 years, Simeon said to John, "What do we gain, brother, by spending our days and nights in this desert?" "Yeah, I think I'm going to go now." "Do you want to come too?" John was completely shocked and dismayed by Simeon's words. I mean, why on earth would he want to leave, especially after all of this time invested in this place? But Simeon responded, "In the power of Christ, I must go and mock the world." Even though John tried his hardest to dissuade his best friend, he failed. And Simeon set out for Syria. And the day after he arrived at the town of Emesa, Simeon went into a church and started hurling nuts at the priest during the Eucharist. Now, the priest tried to pretend as if nothing was happening, but, you know, clearly that didn't work. So eventually a group of people tried to chase Simeon out of the sanctuary. With an angry mob of church folk hot on his tail, Simeon ran up into the pulpit and began chucking nuts at the parishioners who were still sitting down, who weren't chasing him. This, my friends, is why you don't want to sit in the front rows. Now, keep in mind, Simeon was still dressed as a monk while he was doing all of this. And Simeon would go on to do other bizarre things, unabashedly living into his sense of calling, for he truly mocked the world. For example, during Holy Week, he would break all of the church rules by walking down the street eating meat in public, while everyone else in the city was trying to fast from meat. Another time, a merchant took pity on him and hired him to look after his food stall. But the moment the merchant walked away, Simeon distributed all of the merchant's food and drink to the poor for free. Another time, Simeon ran down the road, still dressed as a monk, and began to overturn food stalls, with the hopes that the nearby beggars could grab some of the food that hit the ground. The merchants chased him down and beat him so badly that he nearly died. My personal favorite, not too long after this incident, a deacon found Simeon sleeping on the streets. And it was clear from the stench that he hadn't bathed in several weeks. But the compassionate deacon gave Simeon some food and said, "Come along now, let me help you to the bathhouse." "Good idea," Simeon replied. And he got up, stripped off all of his monk's robes right in the middle of the street, and tied them around his head like a turban. "Let's go, good deacon," he said, as he started off down the road completely naked. While Simeon played the part of the holy fool for Christ, many remember him as a man who was truly steeped in prayer and wisdom. The marginalized people of the town, they all gravitated towards him. They saw him as someone who was on their side, someone who openly mocked the systems that kept them marginalized. He was like a monkish Robin Hood in their eyes. So while church people and clergy people and business people all saw him as a raving lunatic, those who were oppressed by church people and clergy people and business people all saw Simeon as a sage. And a select few were given the opportunity to see him as the saint that he truly was. The same deacon who fed and accompanied a naked Simeon to the bathhouse also stumbled upon him praying one night. He said that Simeon was so luminous with the glory of God that he couldn't bear it to look upon him. Simeon was a saint who guised himself as a holy fool in order to punch a hole straight through the conventional wisdom and the unquestioned cultural assumptions of his time. In the power of Christ, I must go and mock the world. If we wish to understand the gospel story for today, we would be wise to let Simeon's life shed some light on it for us. Just as Simeon defied the conventional wisdom and cultural assumptions of his time, Jesus did likewise. Now, many would call the story that we heard about in the gospel reading today Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But this title, the triumphal entry, is a weird and misguided title for it. In entering Jerusalem and the temple in this manner, Jesus wasn't being triumphant. He was openly mocking the world. You see, each year at Passover, the Roman governor Pontius Pilate would ride into the city. And it was a very different kind of entry, a very different kind of riding into the city than Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem. There would have been imperial cavalry and foot soldiers escorting Pilate. It would have been a true display of imperial power. Weapons, helmets, armor, shields, the rumbling of horse hooves and marching feet, the beating of war drums. Pilate came with his battalion at this time every year because the Hebrew people had a history of revolting against Rome during this time of year, this time of Passover. I mean, Passover, after all, was the time when the Hebrew people remembered and celebrated their liberation from another imperial power, that of Pharaoh of Egypt. But Pilate's procession of power was an act of cultural suppression, a painful reminder to the Hebrew people of who was really in charge of the land they lived in and the land they called their home. But in comes Jesus, like a bull in the political China cabinet. It's very likely that he processed into Jerusalem on the exact same day as Pontius Pilate, but he came in from the opposite side of the city. And instead of galloping in on a war horse, Jesus rode in on a donkey. There was no military power accompanying him, no foot soldiers, no weapons, no beating of the war drums. Jesus' entry couldn't have been any more peaceful and non-threatening, but it was enough of a spectacle that everyone got the meaning behind it. Matthew tells us that the whole city was in turmoil because of Jesus' actions here. Jesus was the anti-Pilate. Jesus' entry was the anti-triumphal entry, the anti-imperial entry. Everybody knew that Jesus was openly mocking Pilate and the empire he represented. In other words, it was Jesus' way of throwing nuts at the imperial powers that be. And while it infuriated those who benefited from Rome, those who were oppressed by Rome ate it up and they sang out, "Hosanna!" But then, as if this wasn't radical enough, Jesus went straight for the jugular of injustice. He rode straight to the temple and started flipping over the tables of those who were selling doves, all the while flinging insults at the clergy. He said that the temple was meant to be a house of prayer, a prayer for the nations, but the clergy had turned it into a den of robbers. And to clarify, it was not the activity of the salesmen or the money changers that Jesus was condemning, even though they certainly wouldn't have appreciated his little stunt in the slightest. No, Jesus was interrupting the whole religious system. He was calling out the corrupt temple clergy, particularly the high priest at the time. At that time, the high priests were in cahoots with the Roman government. In fact, the high priests were appointed by the Roman governor to help rule over the Hebrew people. These priests were given wealth and power by politicians like Pontius Pilate for their allegiance to Rome, and they could only maintain their positions of power and their wealth as long as their rule pleased Rome. Jesus' form of temple activism was an outright condemnation of the ways his religion had gotten into bed with imperial politics. His outrage was over how his religion had let itself become a puppet of the state's politics, a parrot of the state's propaganda. Now, to be quite clear, it's not as though Jesus was upset because he believed that religion and politics were two realms that needed to remain separate. Jesus' central message was that of a kingdom, after all, and he taught all of us followers to pray for that kingdom to come. What Jesus was so upset about was that his religion had embraced and embodied the wrong type of politics. A political vision that was contrary to God's dream for the world. What Jesus was upset about was that the leaders of his religion had embraced a political vision that felt no qualms whatsoever about crucifying its enemies in public, or about abandoning the nation's most vulnerable people during times of pandemic. One of the earliest bishops wrote that during a horrible epidemic, the Romans had pushed the sufferers away, those who were sick, and they fled from their loved ones, throwing them into the roads before they were even dead. But the early Christians cared not only for their own family members, but for those who were left to die by themselves on the streets. Jesus was cursing a political vision that had co-opted his religion, a vision that left the poor and the starving to utterly fend for themselves. Even Emperor Julian would go on to note how much better the church was at caring for the poor than his own empire. And the church at that time was just a fledgling little movement in comparison to the behemoth that was Julian's empire. And Jesus was calling out how certain people, like the high priests, had used religion and politics for their own economic gain, while their fellow countrymen were being crushed under the wheels of injustice. Jesus knew that his nation could never be great again if it was only great for some and not for all. A nation that is not great for everyone is a nation that is great for no one. Until the religion that bears Jesus' name in this country understands this, understands that Jesus' kingdom openly mocks Caesar's, our tables will remain overturned on the floors of our places of worship. And Jesus' shouts for justice will drown out all of our prayers to the Father. And our clergy will continue to be seen as nothing more than leaders who rob and abuse the people in the name of the empire. And the masses who are outside of our temples will rally around a savior on a donkey and beg him to save them from the church. As long as Christians continue to bow their heads to Caesar and embrace his teachings as their own, the church's presence in this country will be nothing more than the withering of the fig tree. Seeing a fig tree by the road, Jesus went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered.